Let's turn and open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. There's a lot that has preceded what we're going to look at this morning regarding grace, grace versus legalism, how that legalism and grace cannot live together. It's one or the other. And that was the illustration that Paul closed with in chapter 4, with the illustration of Hagar, the slave woman, and Sarah. And that is a critical thing to understand when it comes to grace. Because anything that you add to grace is no longer grace. And what it does is it robs from the glory of God, which is what's laid out in chapter 1 of Galatians. This is what was happening with these men that were coming in to these churches in Galatia and teaching law, teaching circumcision, and so on. We're going to open, and I want to share a couple of things that Jim hit on last week. But where we're going this morning is, it's sort of where the rubber meets the road in terms of our lives and its application. We're going to consider some things regarding the Spirit and walking in it. Now, this is a familiar section of Scripture to a lot of people. We're going to touch on fruit of the Spirit. We're going to touch on being led by the Spirit. I don't know how far we're going to get this morning, because there are a lot of things to consider here. We'll just see how this goes. We'll see that lives that are led by the Spirit are lives that bear fruit, which are qualities that can be seen, qualities that can be appreciated. We're going to see that we do not pursue the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of Spirit. It's the Spirit that comes from God. And it's the being led by the Spirit, that pursuit or that striving to walk by Spirit, to be led by Spirit rather than the flesh, that will produce fruit. The fruit will take care of itself. Something else I want to point out is that in considering some of the things we're going to consider today, you know, this gospel of grace, and to my thinking, this is just so wonderful. This gospel of grace, or this gospel regarding Jesus Christ, it is not simply a declaration of God's love. It is not simply a pronouncement of a way that we should believe or a way that we should live. It is the demonstration of the reality of what God has done and accomplished in Christ. It's the demonstration of his love in, number one, the giving of his son, right? John 3:16. Then Romans 5 lays out the demonstration of his love in the pouring out of Holy Spirit, which he has shed abroad in our hearts. Okay. So it is not just something that we believe, something that we just simply look at. This is real. We really have the Spirit of God. We really do. And he really does work in us. He really does. And he really wants what's absolute best for us. And he is not reliant on our ability. He really isn't. That's grace. What he asks us to do is to believe him, is to trust him. And that's work, because the flesh wants to trust itself. We want to make more of ourselves than what it really is, that there really is to be made. The one that we really want to make a lot about is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so hopefully we'll see some of these things as we get into this. Let me read the sections of Scripture, or the section of Scripture that we're going to sort of concentrate on. Beginning in verse 16, Galatians 5. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this, things like these." Isn't it great the Bible doesn't end there? "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let me pray real quick and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word and just for the Spirit of God that we do have born within. Open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, that Father, we can see with a greater understanding, a greater appreciation of our union with Christ and what it is you've accomplished in him. Thank you, Father, for the reality of your grace, of your Spirit, of your love, that, Father, we can walk by your Spirit and truly experience and demonstrate the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Thank you for this in his name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, last week, Jim handled, we began chapter 5, and he handled 1 down to, was it 15, I think? Mm-hmm. And I'm just going to read a couple of those verses just as a refresher, because I want to keep these things in mind as we read. Verse 1 reads, of Galatians 5, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Okay. Now, that yoke of slavery, it's referring to endeavoring to perfect the flesh by way of the flesh, which is an exercise in futility. It is an exercise in constant failure. You can't do it. That's why it says in Romans, the law pointed out sin. It pointed it out. See? See how weak you are? See why you need a Savior? See it? That's what the law did. That was one of its primary functions. So that yoke of slavery, we've been set free from that. Our relationship with God is based, and it's just beautiful to think about this. It's based on the open arms of grace through Jesus Christ. That's what it's based on. Rather than a relationship of legalism that's that is really demonstrated, or that it's a picture of self-sacrifice or self-righteousness. And then in verse 13 in Galatians 5, Jim handled these verses, and they read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You know, I was reading this morning, and I went back to, in my mind, I don't need to turn there, but I went back to the Gospel of John chapter 8, which is a remarkable chapter. It opens with, do you remember the religious leaders? They found a woman caught in the act of adultery. I wonder how they knew where she worked. But anyway, they brought her before Jesus Christ and said, "Law says stone her." And remember, he stooped and wrote on the ground. And they kept pressing him. And then eventually he stood up. And he said, "The one with the without sin should be the first to cast a stone." Now, there's more to that record, because under the law, you had to have a witness. They didn't have a witness. They were violating the law in trying to hold Jesus to the law. Isn't that something? But in that record, they walk away. Jesus says, "Where are you condemned? Where are those that condemn you?" He says, "I don't condemn you either." Then he says, "Go and sin no more." Just exhibiting that great grace. It was really something. But then it goes on and he begins teaching. And that's the record, and it's one of the most misquoted verses in history. And it's where he says, "The truth shall set you free." But the context of the truth setting you free, what it is setting you free from, is the bondage to sin. It's the slavery to sin. And that's what he was dealing with these religious leaders. Because these religious leaders, they believed, because they were descended from Abraham, we're good. Our pedigree, we're good. We're descendants of Abraham. That's all we need. We are the chosen people. Good to go. And Jesus informs them, "Well, the truth is, you're going to die in your sins. You claim to know the scriptures, they testify of me." But it was the freedom, was a freedom from sin. And that's what we're dealing with here. This is a freedom from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the flesh. Really, the bondage of failure. And then it says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." When the freedom of grace is used as an occasion to the flesh, what we've just read in verse 15 will be the outcome. The judging and the criticizing one another, leading to an all-consuming, worthless struggles, right, between one another. Whenever the standard is the works of the flesh, there will be a measuring by those works of the flesh and a judging that is according to those works of the flesh. And ultimately, it's going to lead to contempt for others, jealousy, envy, a biting and devouring of one another. Sounds like some family gatherings I've heard of. But it's just the nature of the flesh. What the Word instructs us to do is to look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We're not looking at one another. We're not looking to one another. We look to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of freedom in that. Then verse 16, which really takes us from what we've just read, the outcome of walking by the flesh, to walking by the Spirit. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So I want to take a few minutes to unpack this. Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What this means is this walk by the Spirit, it literally means to keep in step with, or it's to, because of the tense it's used, is to walk by means of the Spirit, okay, as opposed to the flesh. Holy Spirit will lead us into the ways and to the will of God. It is what will lead us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That walking by the Spirit is what will lead us to what true humanity is supposed to look like. And we're going to see this a little more as we go. We were made in the image of God, and we were to reflect God. There was a fall. Things got broken. Being led by the Spirit will lead us in that direction, more and more Christ-like. And I was talking to Jim, and this is a little aside, I wasn't going to touch on this, but those that have believed on Jesus Christ, we are referred to as saints, which is a word that comes from holy. We have been set apart. We're holy. We're sanctified. In the Old Testament, you had things that were made holy, or holiness referring to what we would call morality. But you also had a holiness by relation. The temple was made holy. Does the temple have morals? No. The vessels are made holy. Do vessels have morals?
No.
The clothes that the priests wore, and so on. You and I have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are joined with Christ. If we ever get there, we'll actually read that in a few minutes. But we're joined with Him. We belong to Christ. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand, is what the Word teaches. But there is a holiness or a sanctification that we grow into as we are led by the Spirit of God rather than by our flesh. Do you understand?
Yeah.
We are sanctified, we're set apart, we're holy in Christ, but we grow more and more Christ-like. And in so doing, we actually begin to experience what God meant for humanity to be. In Galatians 4, we read, if you'll remember, this was a couple weeks ago, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That Spirit of God, its desire is to please God. Abba, Father. Now, what we're reading in this section is you've got the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. This is a vital piece of information. Because the flesh has desires and the Spirit of God has desires. The Spirit of God, its desires line up with the true God. The desires of the flesh, not so much. But both those desires exist. It says you will not gratify or fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I want to make a point of this, or note this very quickly. This does not mean temptation ceases. This doesn't mean, nor is it saying, that thoughts that are, you know, are wrong, or desires that are wrong, or lusts, or any of these things that come up, that these no longer occur. Because now you're led by the Spirit. And all of that goes away. Hey! No. Now the truth is, the more you grow, and the more you are led by the Spirit, you will begin to see more of that stuff. The stuff that didn't bother you 10 years ago, it's going to bother you today. Because you're growing. And that fight that sometimes feels like hypocrisy, it is simply growing in awareness of that thing that is going on between the Spirit of God and the flesh. Do you understand? You know, I'm sharing some of these things because this is real. This is what it looks like in the day-to-day. And it doesn't mean you're crazy. It doesn't mean you're evil. We're all screwed up. All of us are. We all needed a Savior. The flesh cannot be fixed. That's why God killed it in Christ. In Romans it says it's dead. It was buried with Christ. You can't fix it. So we don't try. What we want to do is be led by the Spirit of God. We want to walk by the Spirit of God. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, by flesh, just real briefly, and I think you understand this. You know, that word flesh, it's referring to that sinful or fallen nature. It's you know, natural tendencies, inclinations towards self. The flesh is remarkable. It can spot selfishness a mile away in everybody else. Right? But that, you know, that self, self-gratification, self-importance, self-righteousness, self-promotion, all the things, that's the flesh. Jesus Christ was the opposite of that, wasn't he? Philippians 2 just lays that out beautifully. This would also include the worldly or the carnal habit patterns in which we were held. I wanted to read this. Each one of these verses is a teaching in itself. So I'm just sort of touching on some of these things. And there are a number of things we could consider. But I do want to read a couple of things from Romans 6 that I think are appropriate in helping to understand this. Romans 6, verse 4, I can just read it. You can make a note of it if you like. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. See, that's a beauty of substitution. When you're dead, is sin any longer a problem? No. No, it's over. That's it. Well, what God is saying, when Christ died on our behalf, we were freed from it. So now we walk in newness of life. And that's why it says down in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body or hold kingly sway. Don't let it any longer be your Lord to make you obey its passions. See? The desire of the flesh ultimately are to the detriment of the person. The Spirit serves God to the ultimate good and blessing of the individual. Then in verse 18 it reads, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now this is one of the ways people find themselves fighting the flesh. Keeping the rules, or by sheer willpower, by beating yourself up enough times so that you hope it takes. The Mosaic law will point out sin, and at best will keep you from it. The law will restrain flesh, pointing out what is wrong. But it cannot change the desires of the heart. That Spirit does. Not law. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8, we can now fulfill the righteousness of the law. Because now I've got Spirit. And the Spirit of God changes the desires of my heart. It changes, as it works, what I deem to be important. It begins to change my view of people. Over time, as I am faithful to put the word on in my heart, as I'm faithful to be led by the Spirit, recognizing the weakness of my flesh, I begin to gain a peace that I didn't have before, a confidence I didn't have before, a joy that I didn't have before. All of a sudden, my joy isn't dependent on whether you like me or not. I can love you anyway. That's weird to the flesh. But it becomes a real thing as we grow and walk by Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And it's becoming more Christ-like. And you know who that brings glory to? God. That's who it brings glory to. Isn't that beautiful? That's just the way it's supposed to work. There's a description in Romans 7 of fighting the flesh by way of the flesh. And it goes like this. I think you're probably familiar with this. In Romans 7, verse 18, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Can you say New Year's resolution? "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." See? This was what a life looked like under law, which pointed out sin. And then the fight of the sin by way of the flesh. We are no longer under that bondage because the Spirit of God has been poured out. It's been shed abroad in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And again, there's a wonderful irony in this. Because while we've been released out from the bondage of the law, because of Spirit, we are now able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Correct. There are, I mean, the reality is, and it really kind of depends on what our backgrounds are. I don't know how far I want to get into this, but due to habits, perhaps, due to upbringing, perhaps, due to experiences, it can feel futile at times to fight those things. Addiction is a great example of that. There are others, but it's one. And it's real. It's real. Jesus Christ, I'm really going off my notes here. You know, when you read the Gospel of John, and Jesus Christ is with his men just prior to him giving himself over, and they're torn apart. They don't know what's going on. They just don't know. And he's explaining to them the best he can. It didn't really register with them that he was going to die, that he was going to be humiliated. He was Lord. He was the Messiah. He's the one they'd been waiting for. This makes no sense. Wait a minute. Messiah is supposed to reestablish Israel. Rawr! David, shepherd. What are you talking about? And they had a hard time with it. And it was hard. And in the teaching that he does, he teaches them about Spirit. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send a helper. It's better. It's actually better that I'm going away. Because there are things I cannot show you now. But when the comforters come, you're going to see it. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Spirit does. It helps. It holds up. It The word comforter means to call to one side, to encourage. See? So as futile as it may feel at times, we are not alone. So this is what I want to, we're not going to get through the verses that I said we would. This is where I want to end it. So what do I do? How do I do this? There may be more. This is not exhaustive. But number one, and I think the greatest example that is in the Word of God is Jesus Christ. His time in the garden. You and I, we read the words on the page, but we cannot imagine what it was he was seeing. What it was he was feeling. When it was being revealed to him the fullness of what it is he would go through. Things that the Word is silent about. Satan had free rein at the Son of God to destroy him and get him to sin in anything. This was his shot. So this would have been the most horrific things that he would have had to endure. And this is what he was being made aware of in the garden. That's why in Hebrews it says, that's where Jesus Christ learned obedience. It's a type of figure. Okay. This is the ultimate obedience because he would endure the ultimate shame. And he says, not my will, but your will. That was the prayer, be done. Prayer. It's going to take prayer. We have a relationship with God. This isn't a, you know, show up in church on Sunday and this is a relationship. The point of this isn't to get you to fill seats. It's to get you to develop a relationship with God. That's the point. So we pray. Jesus Christ prayed. God sent an angel to strengthen him. And you know, it was after that. It was after, when you put the events in sequence, it was after the angel sent to strengthen him that it says he sweat great drops of blood and prayed some more. You and I will never have to go through anything like that. But it can feel like it. So we pray. Another great key, and this is, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, but it's so critical, is we have to keep our hope in view. As hard, as intense as this life can get at times, it is temporary. And although it's perhaps at times hard to comprehend, really, the only thing that means anything, the only thing that's going to stand for eternity is what you did in Christ. The things that perhaps nobody else sees, God does. Those are the things that are going to stand. So we keep the hope in view. Our efforts, the pay for our efforts are in the future. And we have to get to a place where we're good with that. See? That's, we keep the hope in view. Peter, I translated as, well, I think I wrote it down. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, it reads this, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revealing of Jesus Christ. The Peter Blake translation is, put all your eggs in this basket. right? The world says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. God's word says, put all your eggs in this basket. Because he's faithful. At the revealing of Jesus Christ, that's when the payoff is. That's why Jesus Christ, when you read in Matthew 5, 6, 7, blessed are the mournful. Blessed are those lowly in heart. Blessed are you if you're persecuted. See, you've got to have a future payoff in view for that to make any sense. Amen? Right?
Yeah.
So when I'm going through what I go through in my flesh, whether it's a weakness, whether it's a whatever it is, and I know it's something that I want to overcome, it's something I need help with, I know I need help with it, I've got to have the future picture in mind. That's my payoff, see? That's what makes it worth the work. Because I'm not going to get pat on the backs from you, generally. Sometimes that can happen, and that's wonderful, but that's not the point. So pray, and the hope in view. And the last thing, and I want to read this verse. And we've considered this before, but it really is that there is a fellowship with fellow saints. It's not that we don't want to seclude ourselves and only spend time with people who love Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to do that. That's not, we're supposed to go out into the world. But that fellowship with like-minded saints is really critical. It's really critical. And we need that help and support of one another. There's a wonderful verse in James. It says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, this doesn't mean, and I've shared this before, but it doesn't mean, you know, Pam, I'm going to share with you what I did yesterday that was sins. Yeah, that's not what it's talking about. But what it is talking about is not being afraid to reveal the weakness of my flesh. Sometimes Christians want to present themselves, you know, I'm together, baby. Oh, yeah. Me and Jesus, we got it going on. That doesn't help anyone. Does it? No. No, it really doesn't. Because we all need help. We all have areas of weakness. I have areas I'm pretty strong in. I have areas I'm pretty weak in. Same is true with you guys. You have areas that have of strength that maybe can help me. See, so that's what we do for one another. Pray. Hope. Keep that hope in mind. The future. The payoff. And fellowship with one another. Don't cut yourself off. Don't do that. Because we need that. We are our best when we're with fellow saints. Aren't you your best? I mean, you smile more. You're like, you want to help somebody, bless somebody, get right, don't you? That's what we want. And God gets glorified. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I think we're going to stop there. Okay? And we'll pick up with, works of the flesh next week. All right. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for just how awesome these things are, to be able to see these things, know these things. Thank you for your faithfulness, your grace, your patience, your gentleness, Father, how you just coach us along. Thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.